Our scripture passage today is from John chapter 20. I invite you to open your Bible there and join me in John chapter 20. This will be our last message on these resurrection questions where we've been since Easter Sunday. Honestly, when I started asking these resurrection questions, I didn't expect it to take this long to get through all of them. It has been a rather long list of questions found in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Between the day that Jesus rose from the grave and the day that he ascended into heaven. And as I've shared these messages, we've seen some things that it's not just information about questions people asked 2,000 years ago, but it's things that we need to know now, things that matter in our lives and the way that we walk with Jesus, the way we trust him, the way we follow him right now, today. And so, as I looked back over that long list of questions, and I'm not going to review all of them today, but I realized there's a common thread that runs through all of these questions. In spite of the wide variety of topics they touch on, and the common thread is this. The pain of tragedy, of course, the tragedy being the death of Jesus in the scripture where we've been, but we have pain in our lives as well. And the pain of tragedy sows doubt and uncertainty in our lives. But Jesus is near. Even when you can't see him, even when you can't feel him, Jesus is near. And he will be found by those who seek him. That is an assurance from the Word of God that you, as a child of God, need to believe with all of your heart. Whether you're in a time of struggle and pain or tragedy or not, you need to know that Jesus is near his children. He is not going to abandon you, no matter what you may go through. Even if you can't see him, even if you can't feel him, even if it seems like he has gone distant, even if it seems like he has died, which is what we read about in the Gospels. But he is near, and he will be found by those who seek him. Our passage today starts in verse 10. And just to set the stage for where we're going to be reading, in the first 9 verses of chapter 20, it's a similar story to what we find in all 4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John tell about somebody going to the tomb early on Sunday morning. And the way John tells it, his focus is on Mary Magdalene. And when she realized that the tomb was open, the stone had been rolled away, she ran back to where Peter and John were, and she got them to come with her. And John, as he writes his gospel, have you noticed that John doesn't like to name himself. He doesn't like to call attention to himself. So he might refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved or that other disciple. But you know he's talking about himself. But he was faster. He was a faster runner than Peter. And he got to the tomb first and ran in. And anyway, they all realized that not only had the stone been moved, but that the tomb was empty. When they looked in verse 8, the burial cloth that had been around Jesus was folded up, and the thing that was wrapped around his head was lying in a separate place. It's interesting that the statement in verse 8, that other disciple, referring to John referring to himself, he went inside, he saw and believed. He saw and believed. I'm not really preaching about that phrase. I'm just calling it to your attention because It's been kind of churning in the back of my mind this week as I focused on our main scripture passage. He saw and believed, even though verse 9 tells us they still did not understand from scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So the understanding was not complete yet, but there was something in John that helped him believe that Jesus was alive at this point. Now we're ready to begin reading in verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their home. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." She told them that he had said these things to her. Well, the questions posed to Mary Magdalene on this resurrection morning and the answers to those questions reinforce the truth that is common in all of our resurrection accounts, that even though pain and tragedy may sow doubt in our lives, Jesus is near and He will be found. First thing I want you to notice from this passage is that it's important for us as followers of Jesus. It's important for us to learn to linger. As soon as they realized the tomb was empty, pretty quickly we get the impression that Peter and John went back home. There's nothing for us here. But Mary wasn't ready to go back home. Mary waited at the tomb. Y'all know how my mind works. You've been listening to me preach long enough now. The curiosity that begins to stir in me when I read something like this. I'm wondering, how did this conversation unfold? "Come on, Mary, Jesus is gone. Let's go back to the house." "Back to the house? Are you crazy? Jesus is gone. Come on, Mary. Me and John, we're going back." "Going back? No, I'm staying here. Mary, the guards might be here anytime. What if they come back and find us here? It wasn't really a good idea for you to come here by yourself in the first place. Come on, Mary. I am not. Stop bossing me around." Yeah, that's my imagination, right? I don't know how the conversation went, but it seems odd to me that they wouldn't all just stay together, or they wouldn't all just leave together. But for whatever reason in their minds, it made sense to Peter and John to go back to the house and for Mary to stay. And I think perhaps for Mary, this was the last place that she had seen Jesus. Yes, he was dead when she saw him placed in the tomb. All the gospel writers tell us that the women watched as Joseph of Arimathea and others helped him place the body of Jesus in the tomb. But she had seen him there, and this was the last place she had seen him, and she wasn't ready to leave yet. She was still clinging to something. "I need to see the Lord." And as she lingered there, weeping, it's an interesting word in the Greek. One of the commentary writers that I read as I was preparing for the message today says this sounds like a like a, you know, just a tender weeping outside the tomb. But in all likelihood, based on the wording that John used, she was probably just a distraught wailing, like is common in the way that people mourn in the Middle East then and now. But as she stood there crying, as she lingered there, she looked in the tomb again. And this time, when she looked in, there were two angels. Now, this does not catch us by surprise because we've been reading the resurrection story for years, right? We've seen this over and over and over. There were angels at the tomb. In fact, our mind starts to expect it. I can promise you, Mary did not expect to see two angels sitting in the tomb, and it would have been a shocking thing. And they asked her a question. They asked her a question, but in asking, it initiated a conversation that would lead Mary to get some answers for herself. I want you to realize that oftentimes the answers we need come to us when we refuse to hurry on to the next thing. When we take time to wait before the Lord, even if you can't tell He's there, even if it doesn't feel like it's going to be productive, even if there's something churning inside, some impatience, some frustration, some business that you need to attend to, or maybe it's just your personality. I'm going to confess to you that it's just my personality. I am a task-oriented person. I'm not really, I don't, being a school teacher, I work with students on a regular basis that have, sometimes it's hyperactivity, sometimes it's attention deficit disorder. I don't really have that. But what I do have is I have this constant thing churning in my mind, this list of things to do. I am a task-oriented person. Some of you are like that, others are not. You know, God made us all different. But I'm constantly, in the background of my mind, there's this list of things that I know needs to get done. And so, our enemy, he's going to use anything he can against us, right? That's not necessarily a negative thing to be a task-oriented person, but the devil tries to use it in a negative way against me. And the way he uses it in me is when I sit or kneel and pray and try to spend time with the Lord, it takes a lot of effort, mental effort, to stay engaged spiritually and to not constantly be thinking about what I need to do next. Just my natural personality almost compels me to spend a little bit of time with the Lord to get on with these other important things that need to get done. It may be some other way it works in your life. What I'm telling you is that God has worked on me to help me learn to linger, even though it's not the natural thing for me to do based on my personality, because many times the answer comes when we refuse to be pushed to the next thing that must be done. Whether it's let's go home, Mary, or it's not safe to be here, or others may think that something's wrong if you stay at the altar too long on Sunday morning, or if you spend too much time in your prayer closet and other people have to wait on you and they're inconvenienced. Listen, it is a good spiritual discipline to learn to linger before the Lord. And He will reward that in your life if you will build it in to the way that you worship Him and seek Him. I've got a couple of other things I'm going to share with you from this passage this morning. But after I was finished in my preparation for the message this morning, just looking back over the notes that I had to guide my message, I thought to myself, this number one, this may be the most important thing I say this morning. It's not to say that the rest of the message is unimportant. But I think in the society that we live in, the way we're driven, in a way that there's so many distractions, whether it's from telephone, internet, social media, television, demands of our hectic lifestyle and the pace that we live, This may be one of the most important, most valuable things that Christians today can learn, is if we could learn to linger with the Lord. What a vast difference it could make in our lives. Number two, listen to yourself. Listen to yourself. It's at this point in verse 13 that the angels asked the question outright, "Woman, why are you crying?" You know, Mary answered the question, even though the angels already knew why she was crying. Of course she was crying because Jesus had died, and not only had he died, but now he was gone. They came and took his body in the night. They who? Who is this they? We're all the time talking about, well, they said, you know, you ever use that? Well, they said. And I don't think Mary really had anybody specific in mind when she said, they have taken his body. Was she talking about the Jews who insisted that Jesus be crucified? Was she talking about the Romans who actually carried out the execution? Was she just looking for somebody to blame for the pain that she was feeling, the pain of loss and grief? And I'm thinking to myself, what a strange conversation. You look in the tomb, you bend over, it says, she bent over and looked in again, and there were two angels, and she just starts talking to them. Why are you crying? Well, they've taken the Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. It's like, who are you guys? You know, she didn't say that, did she? You know, I would have said, where'd you come from? Is there a back door to this tomb? Maybe Jesus got out the back door. You know, no, she just talks to him like it's a normal conversation. Why are you crying? Well, I'm crying because they took the body of the Lord and I don't know where they've put him. But then, in the midst of this strange conversation, she sensed that someone else was there behind her. She turned and saw Jesus standing there. There's just something about the way that is stated, something about that sentence. She turned and saw Jesus. I've circled that phrase in my Bible. It just grabs me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? She turned and saw Jesus. And then, even though she didn't realize it was him, Jesus repeats the angel's first question, why are you crying? And then he asks another, even more important question, who are you looking for? Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And you know as well as I do that Jesus knew the answer to both questions before he asked. He knew why Mary was crying, and he knew who she was looking for. So why did he ask the question? Why does Jesus sometimes ask us questions when he already knows the answer to our questions? Who are you looking for? She is so confused, so broken that her answer doesn't even make sense. Are you the gardener? Have you moved him? If you've moved him, go tell me where you put him and I'll go get him. It makes no sense. Why would the gardener move a body? That's not his job. And if it was the gardener that had moved the body, how's this woman going to move a corpse by herself? But she's just, yeah, I mean, you know how it is. When you're really traumatized, it's hard to think straight. And then Jesus asked her these questions. Why? Why? I believe the reason why God asks us questions that he already knows the answer to is so we can hear our own answers. Not so he can hear the answer. He's not looking for information. Is so that we can hear our own answers. Am I going to answer with an answer of faith? Am I going to answer with an answer of doubt? With an answer of confusion? Am I going to answer with honesty? Or am I going to try to give God the answer that I think he wants to hear? We do that sometimes, you know. I think there's another reason, too. I think not only does he want us to be able to hear our own answers, but I think he just tries to keep us engaged in the conversation so we can stay engaged with the only one who can help us and so we can find his solution. We've got a number of school teachers in our church family, and you know, sometimes a student will ask a question and the teacher will respond with a question. It's called a leading question. We're trying to help the student think, trying to lead them to the answer that they probably got tucked away somewhere in their brain. They just haven't been able to grab a hold of it yet. And so we ask some leading questions, and as they respond, they discover, oh, I knew that. And I think sometimes God keeps us engaged in the conversation and asks us leading questions so that we can discover, oh, I did have that faith. Oh, I did know that answer. Oh, what was buried deep inside, but it might have been buried deep, but it is there. This faith that I thought I had, this trust, this confidence, this belief in you, it is real and it's in me. And I told you a few Sundays ago, about a month ago, I was preaching about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I told you that day that the way you answer God's questions tells a lot about your faith. It doesn't give him any information. He knows all. But the way you answer God's questions tells you a lot about your faith. And I want you to also realize from this passage that when Mary said, are you the gardener? Are you the gardener? Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him. Somebody has taken the Lord. Your thoughts, my thoughts, are not always right, especially when we're upset. And don't miss me here. It's human nature that if I think it, it's right. And that's your nature too. If you think it, you're right. And that's the nature that we all have. But your thoughts are not always right, especially when you're upset. And my thoughts are not always right, especially when I'm upset. And that's why we have to take our thoughts and hold them up next to the truth of God's Word. Because that's where we really discover if what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling is right. Just because it's true at this moment within me doesn't mean it aligns with God's truth. And you must not allow your truth at the moment to become the truth for your life. This is the truth for your life. And third, never stop looking for Jesus. Never stop looking for Jesus. When he called her name, he said, Mary. And she realized it was him. He called her name. She realized it was him. I don't care what kind of struggle you may be going through, he will reveal himself to you too. He may call your name like he did with Mary, but it's not the same way with all people. You know, this is a third time in these resurrection stories that we've seen people who were with Jesus and didn't realize it was Jesus. Right? A second time was these disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus. He walked with them who knows how long, 2 hours, 3 hours, talking with them. They didn't realize it was him until what? Until he thanked God for the meal and broke the bread. Then their eyes were opened. What was the third time? Do you remember? It was when the disciples were fishing. And Jesus was on the shore, and they saw him from a distance. They didn't realize it was Jesus. And he called out to them and said, cast your nets on the other side. They've been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything, right? Cast your nets on the other side. And when they cast their nets on the other side and the nets were full of fish, then they said, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. He doesn't reveal himself the same way to everybody every time. But he will reveal himself to you if you just never stop looking for him. As I was thinking about these resurrection accounts where people were with Jesus and didn't know it, reminded me of Jacob way back in Genesis chapter 28. You remember that passage? It's a fascinating thing. He had this dream, Jacob's ladder, you know, the stairway to heaven and all this. And in chapter 28 of Genesis, verse 16 and 17, we read that Jacob said, when he woke the next morning, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." What an awesome place this is. Listen, never stop looking. Never stop seeking. Refuse to believe the lie of hopelessness in your life. Stay in the pursuit. The devil wants you to get discouraged. He wants you to stop looking for Jesus. He wants you to get your feelings hurt with Jesus and stop seeking him. Stop pursuing after him. But you keep looking. He will reveal himself to you. You know, the title of the message today, I took the question, "Who are you looking for?" But for a while, I thought the title of the message was going to be "Pursuit in the Pain." I got to thinking about that, you know, it doesn't just have to be in the pain. It could be pursuit in the problem, pursuit in the confusion, pursuit in the sickness, pursuit in the victory, pursuit in the success. Every season of life, pursuit in the joy, pursuit in whatever is going on in your life. Just keep looking for Jesus in everything, every place, every aspect of what you are about. Keep pursuing him and he will reveal himself. And you may be thinking what I have thought at times in the past. Why do we got to look for Jesus? Why do we have to pursue him at all? I'm not sure I can give a comprehensive answer to that this morning, but I do agree with something I read from Tommy Tenney several years ago. He said, sometimes God will hide himself from us. You know, the psalmist a lot of times asks that question, "Lord, why have you hidden yourself from me?" Have you noticed that? You read through the Psalms, and oftentimes David is saying, "God, why have you hidden yourself from me?" Tommy Tenney says, God will hide himself from you just so he can be found. So that you don't take him for granted, so that you stay in that seeking mode, in that loving, desiring more of him mode in your spirit. Well, Mary had a story to tell. We were singing this morning, "This is my story." When she ran back to where the other disciples were in verse 18, she had this news: "I have seen the Lord." Oh, I've seen him. I've seen him finally. I've seen the Lord. You remember Mary Magdalene when Jesus first found her? Her story in the gospel was that she was demon-possessed, probably a prostitute. We're not told that outright, but you get the impression. Not a nice lady. She was often present in the gospel stories, but never prominent. You know, she never had the role of a Peter or John or James. And yet, because of her persistence, because she was willing to linger, she was able to come to the other disciples and say, "I've seen the Lord." She was the first one to whom Jesus revealed himself after his resurrection. So, I ask you this morning, who are you looking for? What are you looking for in your life? Who are you looking for? Who are you pushing after? Who are you pursuing? What is the driving force in your spirituality? Is there anything driving your spirituality when you're not in this building, when you're not in this room with others who are helping you in the pursuit? Is there anything going on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday that looks like a pursuit of God? Don't let the devil convince you that you're wasting your time because you've got this pain, you've got this problem, you've got this confusion, you've got this doubt, and you can't find the Lord. Keep looking for Jesus, and He'll be found. One last scripture passage from Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in our trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way. Think about that. Though the earth give way, though the ground falls out from under our feet, we're not going to fear. Though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, we are going to trust in our God. That chapter ends with a couple of other verses that are such great assurance. I can be still and know that He is God. Just linger. Just linger. Be still and know. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The Lord, the God of Jacob, is our fortress. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? It's a question that I wish you would ask yourself this morning. Who are you looking for? Who am I looking for? What is the driving force in my life in any season? In a season of pain, hardship, difficulty, joy, celebration, gladness? What is the focus of what drives me? Oh, could it become Jesus today? He needs to be the focus of what drives us. If we are His followers, or not yet, if you're still dead in trespasses and sins, you haven't found new life in Jesus Christ, He should be the one that you are seeking after with all your heart. And He will be found by you. He is not out of reach. He's not off limits to anybody. He loves you so much that He died on the cross for you. So you can find Him today. He will embrace you. He will forgive you. He will wash you in His righteous blood and give you new life if you'll trust Him today. But you know, the seeking doesn't stop once we've been born again. No, that's when the seeking starts. So many of us have lost sight of that. And you, if you're a child of God today, I urge you to learn to linger before the Lord, to listen to yourself when He confronts you. How are you answering His questions? You can learn a lot about your faith by the way you answer His questions. And never stop looking for Him. Always pressing on to something greater, something higher, something more, because I can promise you there is always more of Him to be found, to be discovered, to be experienced for the child of God.